morning to serve tea or greet people at the door. That's more likely to be zeal. It's more likely to be somebody who goes out of their way to pick up people and bring them to church every Sunday morning. Or somebody who turns up at 9 o'clock in order to set up. Or indeed somebody who travels halfway across the county to be in church on a Sunday morning. Or indeed somebody who turns down weekend work in order to be in church. So we learned this morning that the disciples noticed about Jesus that it was said of him, "Zeal for my house consumes me." Jesus was consumed by zeal for God's house. It's not wrong to be zealous. It's absolutely right to be zealous for God's house. Jesus was full of zeal. In Jesus, he had a revelation of God's love. He had a revelation of the victory of God in his life. He had a revelation of the final outcome. But that revelation led to zeal in his life. And his zeal was expressed in love for and devotion to God's house. You see, there are two kinds of zeal. And there is good zeal and there is bad zeal. Bad zeal is personified in people like Adolf Hitler, who was zealous, absolutely zealous in his pursuit of persecuting the Jews and taking over the world. He was a zealot. Hitler was full of zeal. Stalin was full of zeal. And in his zeal, he killed millions of people. There are many people that we know who are zealots. But the problem about bad zeal is that it is not based on knowledge and it is not based on revelation. Zeal for God that produces real fruit in your life is based on revelation of who God is and what God has done. So those of us who struggle with being zealous for God, we usually have a problem with seeing who God really is in our lives. We think maybe that God doesn't love us. We think that maybe that we're not chosen. We think maybe that we've done too many bad things in the past. And we don't actually get a revelation of who God is. So what I want to say this morning is, if you want to be zealous for God, that zeal for God has got to come out of knowledge and it's got to come out of revelation of who God is. So don't seek zeal. Don't seek to be zealous in itself. Seek God for who he is in himself. Bad zeal is based on wrong motives or something like jealousy or greed or a searching after power. You know, St. Paul at one time was inspired by the wrong kind of zeal in persecuting the church. His zeal was based on misinformation. He just got it wrong. He didn't have the right revelation. But later on, he says about his fellow Jews whom he had separated himself from, he said later on in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." There you have it. Yeah, our zeal has to be based on knowledge. It's got to be based on the knowledge of Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's the foundation stone of the church. That's got to be the foundation stone of our lives. It's the love of God revealed to us in Jesus. Nothing else. The fact that we are loved and we are chosen, that as far as the east is from the west, even so far has he removed our sins from us. And even though the devil will come at you and tell you that you're no good and you're not loved and you should be embarrassed about your past, we stand against that in the name of Jesus. And we put our trust in God's revelation towards us. Paul goes on to say, "Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God." So we need to know the righteousness that comes from God, and it comes by faith, not by our works, but by putting our faith in God. And they sought to establish their own. Any righteousness that doesn't come by faith in God is our own righteousness, and we are seeking to establish our own righteousness, and we are not in submission to God. Amen? So we need to submit to God's righteousness, and our zeal for God comes from that. You can be zealous for all sorts of bad things when you are badly informed. Good zeal must be founded on knowledge and truth, and it prevents us from establishing our own ways instead of following God's ways. Amen? When we are filled with God's zeal in our lives, we have a source, a supply of energy, a supply of anointing. And it's an anointing that's there irrespective of how you feel, because it's an anointing that will get you out of bed on a Sunday morning, even though you may not feel like it. It will get you out of bed, even though you may not see, as Paul Scanlon would say, any angels river dancing on the duvet. Okay? You may not feel on a Sunday morning that there's a tingling down your back, or that the hairs of your head are standing up on your head because God is speaking to you. Yeah? It may not be the case that you feel anything, but God-given zeal is something that will get you out of bed, and on a Sunday, Monday, any other day. You might actually be going through some difficulties in your life. You may even be suffering from depression, or the devil may be having a go at you, or you may have sickness or financial lack. Yet, godly zeal, the anointing, will get you out of bed even when you are tired or sick sometimes and you've had a difficult week. Zeal will get you out of bed, not because you have to, but because you want to. It will cause you to make lifestyle choices that may be unpopular with your employer or even with your own family. Now think about that one. It will cause you godly zeal when you get into God and you get into a revelation of God. It will cause you to make lifestyle choices that will be unpopular with people around you. It will cause you to make choices that may even cost you in finance or even in relationships. Jesus said, remember, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Sometimes there's got zeal causes a division to come in your life or in your relationships because of the choice that you make for God. Amen? Amen. So biblical zeal is not manufactured zeal. It does not consist of artificially induced, fabricated, or souped up enthusiasm, but by a deliberate lifestyle that is based upon your knowledge of God and your knowledge of the truth of God's word. I cannot this morning emphasize enough how important it is that our lives are based on a revelation of God and his truth and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I can say that zeal in this church is personified by people. There are so many people I could mention this morning who personify that zeal. You know, I can think of Derek, who turns up so many times during the week without being invited to or being told to. I can think of Leslie. I can think of Yvonne at Warsop. I can think of Beverly or Liz or Robert Day, who turns up every day to work in that shop. Or Myra, for example. That's zeal. Yeah, they don't come because they have to. They come because they want to. They come because they have a godly zeal in their lives. And I'm sure there are many zealots in this church this morning. I use that word zealot. I'm sure there are many people here who are zealots, and I haven't named you. But I hope that none of you feel overlooked, because you are all wonderfully appreciated and loved. Some of you are zealots in the making. Some of you maybe have just come in recently and you are learning how to be a zealot for God. Some of you perhaps need to find a practical way of expressing your zeal because you have a desire to serve God and maybe you haven't found your niche yet. Our church is full of opportunities for zealots, for people to express their passion and to speak out the language of zeal. Amen? Is this speaking to you at all this morning? Yeah? Zeal is not souped up. Zeal is something that comes from your revelation of who God is. Now, what is the object of your zeal? Well, first of all, God is the object of our zeal. Our love for God, our passion for God, that goes without speaking. And in the life of Jesus, that went without saying. Because, you know, Jesus made it absolutely clear that he had come to this earth not to do the will of man, but to do the will of God. So the first object of our zeal has to be to do the will of God and to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and with all our mind. But let me say that love for God has got to find an expression in our lives in practical ways. It's not just some kind of mystical, ethereal love where I can go away into a monastery and spend the rest of my life in prayer. If you feel that calling, that's great, that's wonderful, I'm not against that. But for the most of us, our love for God has to express itself in practical ways. And for Jesus, his love for God expressed itself in his love for God's house, in other words, the temple. He expressed his zeal for the God that he couldn't see through dedication to something that he could see. Amen? Our love for God has to be expressed through something that we can see. And it wasn't something outside of God's house, or indeed any one part of God's house. Jesus was filled with zeal for the house of God. Now, in today's world, we don't have a temple anymore. But the temple in those days was the visible expression of God's presence on earth. So I ask you, can you tell me, rhetorical question, you don't have to answer it, by the way, this is not a test. Okay, what today is the visible expression of God's presence on the face of the earth? Okay, let me tell you, it's not the education system. It's not the schools. It's not the town hall. It's not the police station. What is it? It's the church. Okay, it's not the building necessarily. The church is people. So you and I, we are the visible expression of God's presence on the earth today. So if Jesus were here today, he would be filled with zeal for his house, for his church, for his body. So our zeal for God, whom we cannot see, has to be expressed through zeal and love for something that we can see. And that is a love and a passion and a devotion for one another, an understanding for one another, a supporting of each other, a being there for each other. That's how our passion and our zeal for God is manifested in our lives today. How can I claim to love God if I do not love his church or those who lead it? How can I claim to be loyal to God if I am not loyal to God's delegated representatives within his church? So there's a challenge for all of us in the life of Jesus. Yes, he was full of zeal. His zeal was based on knowledge of God and a revelation of God. And that zeal was expressed in his love for God's house, the temple, and those who were in it. And he was zealous to make sure that that house was fit for purpose, that that house was purified of everything that should not be there. His zeal was to purify the house of God so that it remained fit for purpose. And Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Amen. It will be a house of worship, not a den of robbers, not a place where people can use for their own selfish motives and their own selfish ends. My zeal has first of all got to be for the church. And ever before I take on a role in the church, ever before I stand up here and play a musical instrument, or before I stand up and preach, or before I sing, or whatever it is, ever before that role happens in the church, I have got to be certain and I have got to be sure that my passion is for the church itself. Not for my role in the church, not for my part in the church, but for the church itself. And even if that role were to be taken off me, I am certain. Even if I were to be taken off this platform today, I am certain that I would still be committed to the house of God. Because my commitment does not to the church does not depend on what I do for the church. My commitment to the church depends on the fact that I am expressing my love for God by my unconditional commitment to the church of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's button that one down first. It's not about my role. It's not about me. It's not about whether I can preach or whether I can prophesy or whether I can play music. It's not about that. In the first place, am I filled with zeal for the whole of God's house? Do I want the very best for the house of God? And will I do whatever it takes to make sure that the house of God thrives and flourishes? If I have a revelation of who God is, okay, my attitude to the church will be different because I will love the church. I will be passionate for the church. I will not do anything that harms the church of Jesus Christ because I recognize how precious and awesome it is. The most important gift that God has given to Ollerton is Jesus. The second most important gift that he has given to Ollerton is not the police station, it's not the health clinic, it's not the school, it's the church. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church. Yeah. He didn't say, I will build the education system or I will build the council. He didn't say any of that. He said, I will build my church. Yes. So Jesus loves the church. And he, if we have a revelation of Jesus, a true revelation of Jesus in our lives, we too will love the church and we will be zealous for the whole church. So let's lay down. Even this morning, I could say, let's lay down our roles. Let's lay it down. Let's say, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give it up for the good of the church because you know what? That's what causes a church to thrive. It doesn't thrive on personal agendas. In actual fact, that militates against the work of God. Sorry, guys, I'm moving away from the microphone. It doesn't help the church of God. And so in the church, we have to learn that we are a family. We are a house, not a hotel. Okay, there's a big difference between a family, between living with a family and living in a hotel. In a hotel, everybody has their own private room and they have their own private lifestyles and they have their own personal agendas and they come and they go. But in a family, it's different. And that's why we love family so much. Yeah, we love family. The church is a family. And in the family, we learn to share. We learn to help each other. We learn to support each other. We are there for each other. We have family gatherings, just the same as here on a Sunday morning. It's a family gathering. Next Sunday, we have breaking of bread. It's a family gathering around the meal table with Jesus. Wow. Oh, that's awesome. I just love that Sunday when we break bread because in a very special way, we are meeting with Jesus. It's the whole family, you know, gathering together to meet with Jesus. So we should support each other like any growing family. You know, when a new member arrives, what do? We make room for them and we share stuff with them. We don't say, well, I'm holding on to this. This is mine. Baby, just go away. You know, I'm not interested in you. We all gather together to look after. You know, when we stop supporting, the church in any way, shape or form, when we step back, when we step out, when we step away, what I can say is that our zeal then becomes based on wrong information. We lose our vision, our vision of God and God's vision for his church. So I just want to encourage you this morning that the church is a family, that we should be filled with zeal for God's house, and because Jesus was, and he was filled with zeal for the expression of God's presence, we should be filled with zeal for the visible expression of God's presence here on this earth, which is his church. But also, the last thing I want to say this morning is this. Jesus, they said of Jesus, zeal for your house. Okay, so we've looked at zeal. We've looked at the house. But it said it consumed him. So what does that mean? What does it mean that zeal consumes you? Well, when you look at the word consume, it has many different meanings, even in the Bible. It could mean, consume could mean to take away completely or to destroy. It could mean to spend wastefully or to use up. It could mean to eat or drink, especially in great quantities. You hear of people consuming great quantities of alcohol. Have you heard of that? Yeah? So it could mean to eat or drink. It could mean to enjoy avidly. You know, you devour something. You enjoyed, oh, they devour that sandwich, means avidly enjoyed it. It could mean to engage fully or to become engrossed. Like, for example, a person becomes consumed with curiosity. It could mean to utilize as a customer, to consume goods and services. Now, to understand a word in the Bible or a scripture, you have to look at the context and you have to look at the background. Because the scripture, this scripture is often used to encourage people to be zealous for God's house, to be engrossed with zeal, that zeal would be all-consuming in their lives for the house of God. Now, in order to understand the scripture, because I believe that is a wrong understanding of the word to consume, you have to look at Psalm 69, verse 9. The writer is feeling, in Psalm 69, it's a messianic psalm, it's about Jesus, and it's about the suffering of Jesus. The writer is feeling persecuted, wronged, and mistreated. And in verse 7 it says, "For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face." In other words, the writer is saying that zeal for God's house had brought the author scorn, insults, and destruction. So what Jesus is saying here is that zeal for God's house has brought him problems. It's brought him difficulties. Consume here means zeal for your house destroys me or eats me up. There you see, what the Bible is teaching us this morning is that there is a cost involved when I love God and when I love God's house, and when I devote myself to God's house. In short, John chapter 2, verse 17, does not say that Jesus was consumed with zeal for God's house, but rather that he was consumed by zeal. That is, he was destroyed. It cost him. It took his life. In other words, he paid the ultimate price because of his zeal for God and for his house. So this morning, the news is this. Yes, be filled with zeal for God's house. Be filled with zeal for the church of Jesus Christ. But God wants you to know this morning that zeal of that kind always has a cost. And so when the pastor says, okay, this is the next thing, whatever the next thing is, this is the next thing we are going to do, what's your response? Because if we're going to do the next thing, there's going to be a cost. If we're going to go on the streets and we're going to witness, there's going to be a cost. If we're going to do an all-night prayer meeting, there's going to be a cost. If we're going to do a new project, there's going to be a cost. There's a cost in everything that we do out of zeal for God's house. And people may say, well, I haven't been consulted about this. Well, you know something? God's church is not a democracy. And when we ask for an extra prayer night, then what would your reaction be? Would you excuse yourself and say, no thanks? Or would you say, I'm in, count me in? When you're asked to join a group or support a ministry, you know, can you say, count me in? It's time to realize that when I get to that place, and I appreciate this morning, some of you may not be at that place yet. You may be on a journey this morning, and that's okay, that's fine. We'll help you on your journey. But know this, that when you get to that place of having zeal for God's house, there will be a cost. And you have to say, I am willing to pay the cost. We cannot surrender our vision, even should the majority of people not show up. Even should people disapprove or oppose us, or simply go on and stay on an extended tea break. Are you on an extended tea break this morning? Okay, some people go on a tea break and they never come back. Okay, so I want to encourage you that if you're on a tea break this morning, the tea break is over, guys. It's time to roll up our sleeves. It's time to get involved again. It's time to come out of the closet and accept that there is a cost. Amen? So, your zeal, based on knowledge, based on your knowledge, based on your love of God, will cost us. There is a cost. And as somebody said already this morning, when as a leader you stick your head above the parapet, people are going to take pot shots at you. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. It's happened in the past, it's happened recently, and it will happen again. Because that's the cost that you've got to be willing to pay when you stick your head above the parapet. Just look at how tortured Paul was for Jesus. Jacqueline shared this last Sunday morning. At the times he was flogged, 5 times by the Jews, 3 times by the Romans. And wouldn't you think, you know, that having gone through all of that, having gone through the shipwreck, having gone through the hunger, having gone through the cold, having gone through all the suffering that Paul went through, that Paul would say to himself, Paul, this is a fool's game. Isn't it about time you gave up? Isn't it about time you drew back? Isn't it about time you went into retirement? You know, but each time, every whip that came down on Paul, Paul's response was, I press on towards the prize. I press on.